The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Do a dangerous thing. I'm going to give you the microphone, all right? So, as the Lord leads you, you can come on and put it
back on. Hallelujah. I'm not going to preach, so y'all don't have to worry about that. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to your name, O God. Hallelujah, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, hallelujah, glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory, 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 glory. Peace, be still. Jehovah God is with you. Peace, be still. Jehovah is Lord. Peace, be still. Jehovah God is with you. Jehovah's Lord of all. Hallelujah. That song was in my heart this morning. I'm a very lyric person about saying God said, because you know you hear that all the time, God said or God told me or God this or, you know, but it's just something that's just been in my heart. You know, every time I come through these doors, and I never do it, you know, and it's just a hesitancy, you know, that I have, you know, about saying God said or God told me or, but I just believe that this is just what God has put in my heart, and so I'm going to say it. You know, Pastor Morris, you know, God was just like dealing my heart with you and the church, and he just said, you know what, don't worry. Do not look to the left or to the right. He said, but you shall reap in due season if you faint not. And your due season is now. Amen. And it's just not about, you know, Pastor Morris, for those of y'all who don't know, he's not about numbers, you know, but he's about people, you know. And I can say that from standing on the outside looking in, you know, that he's about the business of people. You know, and that's very rare. Most people in churches are into numbers and how many was in Sunday school and how many was in this school. And, you know, but Jesus was in the business of people, you know, and I thank God for Pastor Morris, you know, and me being able to say that, you know, with a true heart that I know that his due season is now. Amen. The other thing that I wanted to say was, I'm nervous, okay? There's a couple in this church that's been in my heart for a long time, and that's... Oh, they're not in here. Where did they go? Amen. Well, they're not in here. But they're here, but they're not in the church building. And that's Brian. Yeah. Okay. Okay, well... Amen. Lord have mercy. I'm nervous. You know, I just wanted to say, you know, to Brian and his wife, you know, that God has a special call on your life. And it's not always about, you know, some people think, well, it's about preaching and evangelizing and going and tell somebody this and whatever. But, but I believe that Brian is a lot like some of us were. You know, we watching to see. You know, we just watching to see if it's really real, if it's for real. But God said that, he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. It's going to happen. Don't worry. It's going to happen. I just encourage you, you know, just to continue to just to seek after God. And exactly what you're asking God for, God is going to give you. Amen. Okay, now I'm going to read my paper and I'm going to sit down. This is not me up here. Okay. One of the things that I wanted to share, since it was Mission Sunday, was, of course, most of you guys know that I'm getting ready to leave for Haiti in less than a month. I'll be leaving, and the missionaries that I'm going to serve with, Keith and Cindy Lashbrook. Daniel was in the hospital, and he's okay, and he's coming out of the woods. You know, he was really sick. You know, he was scheduled to get married, and they had to postpone the wedding because he got sick right at that point, you know. And Keith and Cindy, they're traveling and doing what they do. They were on their way to Pensacola yesterday, I think it was, because they had some business with the organization that they're under, and they had to go take care of that. Then he said they were coming back to Indiana, and then they were going back to Haiti. So I'll be leaving in less than a month to go back to Haiti. And one of the things that I'll be doing when I go there is I'll be working with the youth. Well, the first thing is I'm going to start learning the language. Since I'll be there 6 months this time, I'm not going to hesitate and jumping right in and learning, you know, Creole. I'll be coming back and I'll be talking Creole. I know a little bit, but not that much. But I'll learn. That's one of my goals, is to really jump in. And I'll be working with the teenagers, you know. I don't know if most of you guys know this, but a lot of those kids, they come from out of, you know, they've either been used in sacrifices and, you know, to the devil. You know, over half of the population in Haiti, they worship voodoo, you know. So, I mean, a lot of those kids come from out of that background where their families have been actively practicing voodoo, and they've had to, you know, either run away or be subject to it. So a lot of them have a lot of anger issues and stuff. And that'll be one of my main goals, is to be really dealing with that side of that teenager, which, since most of them are young men, that ain't those anger issues. I experienced a lot of that while I was there the last time, and even some of the attacks, I got angry, you know, and was like ready to fight. It's like, hold on, what is, where is this coming from? But I realized, you know, it's that continent, that nation, you know, it's under a huge attack. But I thank God for the work that's there. The missionaries that I'm going to serve under have been there for 12 years, and they've definitely proven themselves faithful, you know, in that place. But what I want to talk about with missions was that one of the things that we know about missions is more than about nations, worlds, and people groups. Missions is more than about nations, people, and people groups. It's about your neighbor, your coworker, your family, etc. Jesus, you know, when I looked at missions, I used to think, well, he's talking about going to another world, and that's somebody else's responsibility. But when you step into a person's life, you're stepping into their world. You know, even as GLOW, when they go down to the Ninth Ward and feed the homeless, that's exactly what they're stepping out of their comfort zone into somebody else's world. And this is the challenge that God is bringing to this church. You know, I know we want to grow, but stepping out of our comfort zone is very important if we want to see souls won to him and see our church grow. So Jesus, he stepped into the world. That was his ministry. He was always in somebody else's world. And one of my favorite things is when he went, they were on the way one direction, and then he said, but I have to go to Samaria. You know, there was an urgency in Samaria. He had to go in a different direction. And they didn't understand why, you know. And for us in this church and as the believers, there's a different direction that God has taken us. In the church for a long, long time, we haven't been wanting to go the way God was sending us. We wanted to go our own way. We wanted to go this way. God said, no, go this way. But Jesus, you know, he set the example, and he went, and he stepped into this lady's world, and he told her all about herself, and it changed her life. And this is exactly the same ministry that Jesus left, that Jesus showed us, is the ministry, that the example that we should follow. And there's two things that I want to read here. About a year ago, I was in Haiti, and this young girl, she gave me this paper, and it just really changed my life. It has a lot of quotes on it, and there's two quotes that I want to read. It says, any church that is not seriously involved in helping fulfill the Great Commission has forfeited its biblical right to exist. It's Oswald J. Smith. Now, when we think of the church, you think of two things. You think of the church building, the body, and then as yourself, as a Christian, because we are the church. Amen? Amen. I'm glad y'all said amen, because I was going to be like, hold on. You know, because we are the church, and it's our responsibility to be that to the world. And the quote says, if we don't take that evangelism, reaching the lost, seriously, then we forfeited our right to call ourselves a Christian. So if I'm not telling somebody about Jesus or stepping into somebody else's world or getting out of my comfort zone and telling somebody what Jesus did in my life, then I have no right to say that I'm a Christian. And that's a hard pill to swallow. I read this, I kept this for a long time. And I've been reading it. Every now and then it just like fires me up. The other quote is, only as the church fulfills her missionary obligation does she justify her right to exist. And I believe that those are some promises that we can hold true to God, because this church has done that. This church has been faithful in missions and telling people and going out. And it's not to say, hey, we doing it and y'all not, but it's to say that, you know, that we're honoring God. And God is going to honor this church. Amen? That's it. That's all I got to say.
George is more than a blessing to each one of us. From the day he walked in the doors of this building, he's touched our lives. He's touched me. You know, we have that common spirit. And I'm so glad that we were able to help George financially as he's been in Haiti last time. And we, those of you who may not know this, but we support George on a monthly basis. We don't give him near enough. It's always a dream of mine when I started the church, that we could send missionaries out and they wouldn't have to run around trying to earn support. They wanted to go, we could pay the way. That's a dream of mine to be able to do that one day. So we're doing what we can. As you know, our missions offerings each month go to the work of several people that we do support in ministry in different parts of the world. So I'd encourage you to do that. And also, Summer, before I forget, okay, since you're involved with the bulletin, would you be so kind as to make sure that George's name as missionary to Haiti is on our bulletin as an item of prayer, so that people remember to pray for him. When you get that bulletin, I want you praying for George, okay? He's going into a rough area. I don't want to go. You think the Ninth Ward is rough? Read some stories about Haiti, okay? It's a tough place to go, and this man's heart is there. He's been called there. And so we want to support him, certainly, not only financially, but with prayer. Okay? Evan, where are you? There you are. Okay. We're so excited to have Evan. The Lord's just moving in his heart in new ways, and we're giving him songs to sing and to write. So Evan's going to be singing that song for us this morning. Okay, so let's enjoy that.
Agree with what George said. I mean, he's right. I tell you, it's a blessing to be part of this church, because I'm a testimony about what he said. Because I came here, and matter of fact, the day I came here, the Lord told me that what was going to happen, and it happened. You know. He showed me that it's a church that loves you. And I want to encourage anybody here that don't feel like, that they feel uncomfortable. But I tell you, Kathy, or anybody else that once feels like Satan or anything, that don't feel alone, Just come up and have us pray for you, because it's, we love you, we want to help you. You don't have to feel alone, But it's one thing I know that, when Satan attacks us, I found out over the years that God's got a blessing. And he always comes, to try to keep us away from that blessing, or keep our mind away from what he's doing, Amen. This is a song. And it's just I feel like God has a sense of humor, so when he gave it to me, I had to laugh. But where can I be? Darkness surrounds me. 6 feet under, can you tell me? All I can remember is being in that car, coming from the bar. I know they say it only takes one time. Drinking and driving just ain't right. All I can remember is being that car coming from the bar. I thought I had a lot of time to make up my mind to accept you in my life. But now I'm dead and gone, and I have to spend eternity without you. Oh no. Can I be? Darkness surrounds me. 6 feet under, can you tell me? Yeah. All I can remember is being in that car, coming from the bar. Don't do, oh, like I did. Take the time to make up your mind. And now I'm blind, and I can't see whether I'm dead or in my bed. Oh no, where can I be? Darkness surrounds me. 6 feet under. Can you tell me? Yeah. And all I can remember is being in my car, coming from the ball, coming from that ball. Won't you tell me, where can I be? Am I dead? Or I'm in my bed? Won't you tell me? Won't you tell me? And all I can remember is being in my car, coming from the bar. Glory to God. I want to share something that the Lord gave me this morning, but you know, He just blessed me, and I just want to bless y'all with it. Jesus loves me, this I know. Jesus loves you, 'cause the Bible tells you so.
Thank you, Evan. You know, all you audio video production people, and you know who you are, the ones I talked to yesterday, I'd like to have that on our internet site when we get it up, okay? I think that's a great message for people as we're aiming for some young people.
It would be good to go to the schools.
Amen. Amen.
It's a modern but yet relevant subject.
God's got a plan. It's a lot of things going on. I didn't plan on telling you this, but since it's on, since the subject is up, I mentioned to you several weeks ago that we're going to make a giant change and leap of faith in this church. I met with a group of people yesterday, and we formulated a plan to make some plans. We're about to embark on something. The division is so big. You remember a couple weeks ago I told you you ought to do something for God. It's so big. If He doesn't show up, it's doomed to fail. Show up not this coming Sunday, but the following Sunday, and I'll share it with you, okay, in some detail about what it's placed on my heart and what we're in the process of doing. But it's going to be revolutionary for us. It'll be kingdom-oriented to reach people in the kingdom. In two weeks I'll share it with you in some detail what that's all about. Next week, I have a real treat for you. Reggie Hope is coming to preach and sing for us, all right? And you probably think, well, the pastor's going to be out of town. No, I'm not planning on being out of town. I'm planning on being here. And I say, as the Lord wills, I'll be here, all right? But so that's the plan. But I know you enjoyed Reggie's preaching a couple of months ago when I had him in. And heavens knows, that guy can sing. Oh, my goodness. I wanted him to come sing, but I figured it'd be nice to let him preach if I let him come sing. So that'll be next Sunday, all right? Well, today we're coming to the end of a journey. And the end of the journey is our series that we've been covering about how to become a person of influence. And we've used the story of Moses to reach this point. And let's look again at what we've read for these past 5 weeks from the book of Exodus, chapter 3, 1 through 6. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you. As we study your word this morning, we realize that it's impossible for us to comprehend the things that you desire to say to us if it's not revealed by the Holy Spirit. So we ask for your Spirit to quicken us, to enlighten our understanding, so that we might hear that which you, the Spirit of God, would say to us, the people of God, in this place, this day. And we ask these things and declare these things in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. As we discovered in the last weeks, Moses had encountered something bigger than himself. And that bigness of God, that largeness of God, not only changed the course of Moses' life, but changed the course of all history as we know it. So we spoke about how you overcome being born on the wrong side of the tracks, as Moses was in one of our sermons. We talked about using what God gives you, what you have in your hand. We're always looking for something else instead of realizing using the talents and abilities and the things that we already have. We talked about attacking issues that are bigger than yourself, to not be small-minded, but to be large-minded, to think big. We talked about how to overcome your adversaries, and there are many adversaries who would like to stop you. Last week, we spoke about the living by God's standards. Actually, 2 weeks ago, we spoke about that. And today, we're going to continue that thought as we continue on this adventure and how to take back what belongs to you. And everybody ought to be taking notes on this one, all right? How to take back what belongs to you. So let's look at Exodus chapter 12, verses 31 through 36. Again, a rather long passage, but you'll see why I've selected it. Pharaoh sent for Moses and Aaron during the night. Get out, he ordered. Leave my people and take the rest of the Israelites with you. Go and worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flock and herds as you said and be gone. Go, but bless me as you leave. All the Egyptians urged the people of Israel to get out of the land as quickly as possible, for they thought, we will all die. The Israelites took their bread dough before yeast was added. They wrapped their kneading boards in their cloaks and carried them on their shoulders. And the people of Israel did as Moses had instructed. They asked the Egyptians for clothing and articles of silver and gold. The Lord caused the Egyptians to look favorably on the Israelites, and they gave the Israelites whatever they asked for. So they stripped the Egyptians of their wealth. Your enemies who have robbed you, have stolen from you, can be forced to return that which belongs to you back to you. That's a principle of the Scriptures, all right? Something you can hang your spiritual hat on, something that you can do. The wealth of Egypt actually belonged to the people of God. Because you have to think back historically of what Joseph had done. Had it not been for Joseph, had it not been for the inspiration and the vision and the wisdom that God had given to Joseph, all of Egypt would have died. They would have died in that great famine. But because of Joseph, they prospered. But in their prosperity, if you remember, it said that time rose where there was a man in charge, Pharaoh, who did not know Joseph. And God's people had been put into slavery. All right? And we all know the horrible thought of that. But they were not only put in slavery, they were robbed of their wealth. They were robbed of their prosperity. They were robbed of their hope. Egypt had taken their freedom. The people of God had become slaves to Pharaoh, who is a picture of everything that's evil, living in a place in the world that's filled with evilness. Their land that had actually been given to them by Pharaoh had been taken away. The things that they should have prospered in their labor, was taken away from them so that their labor was of no effect as far as they were concerned. Excuse me. their wealth, all that they should have had, all that they should have earned, all that they should have been able to pass on to their children, their children's children, all of that had been stripped away from them. Their health had been taken away. People of God were languishing in disease. They were languishing in poor health. They were languishing in sickness. Probably the biggest thing that had been taken away from them was their hope. They had no hope. No hope of ever getting free from where they were. It was generations who had been born into this, and there was no hope for them. In the New Testament, it says that at one time you too were without God and without hope. If you don't have God, if you don't have God working in your life, you're in a hopeless situation. Our world is in a hopeless situation. You know, we listen to a lot of the things that are going on in the news politically and economically, and we who know God run together as a group of sheep, and we encourage one another. We build one another up on our faith. But those who don't know God have no hope. And what they're looking for hope, is a hopeless situation. It's the blind leading the blind. For those who have no hope cannot give hope to anyone else. There came a time when God said, that's it. Enough is enough. It's time for my people to be free. I believe that message resonates from the sands of Egypt to this very place in Slidell, Louisiana, and wherever this audio is going throughout the internet, as I'm broadcasting, right? It will be broadcast later. That people need to know that it's time for God's people to rise up. Are you rising up, or are you languishing? Are you laying in the ground when you ought to be standing up? Are you weeping when you ought to be shouting? You know? Are you living a downcast life when you ought to be victorious? Let me tell you what. If you are not living a victorious life, don't be blaming God. Christ came to give us the victory. He said He came to set captives free. Just as Moses went and set the people of his day free, Christ Jesus came with this message, I have come to set those that are in captivity free. And that message is still true today. And if we're in bondage, it's got nothing to do with God, but it's got to do with us who still have the mentality of a slave living in bondage. Amen. So, I want to talk today about some of the resources that God has provided for us so that we can take back our rightful heritage and we can demand that the enemy let us, the people of God, go. Are you ready for this journey? I don't sound very happy about it. You sound like the covered wagons that said there'd be dragons out there. I'm afraid of the Indians. Afraid of crossing the river. I'm telling you, this message will help you tremendously, emotionally, physically, spiritually. Not necessarily in that order, all right? So I want you to pay attention. Thank you, Kathy. No sleeping, all right? I see you sleeping, I'm going to throw a Bible at you. The first thing I want you to know is you need to declare that you are the people of God. You need to start declaring that to yourself, to the enemy, to anybody who'll listen to you. Let's look at this scripture. Pharaoh sent for Moses and Aaron during the night. You know, I've got that underlined for you. During the night. Get out, he ordered. Leave my people and take the rest of the Israelites with you. Go and worship the Lord as you have requested. The first step in getting back what belongs to you is to begin to shout out that you are a child of God and that you are entitled to your inheritance. Let me tell you what. If your parents or someone who inscribed your name in their will that you would have received something and you didn't get it, honey, you'd be shouting. I've seen it happen. That belongs to me. I've seen people shout like crazy when they got written out of a will. Well, God didn't write you out of His will. He included you in His will, and you need to start proclaiming that. Stop living like the devil and start living like one of God's children. You know, one thing about I've learned about wealthy people, and their kids live a wealthy life. Yeah. I used to go to school. I went to I was a poor boy going to a rich boy's school. When I went to Holy Cross High School down in New Orleans. Those of you who are from the area know what I'm talking about. It's where the rich boys used to go. I wasn't a rich boy. I didn't have a car to go. But I used to see some of them. I remember there was a boy his dad owned a very successful business down in New Orleans, and I'm not going to tell you the name of that business, but if I did, you'd know which one it was. And I remember this is back, for some of you, this is ancient history, okay? Some of you weren't even born yet. But this is back in 1958. His dad bought him a brand new Pontiac fire engine red convertible. I'm telling you, it was the best looking car I had ever seen. I was still walking. And he had that car. But he drove it everywhere. And he thought he was the Lone Ranger. He used to like to run and jump on the trunk and jump all the way and, you know, like O.J. Simpson used to do, and land in the seat for Hertz. You know when he did those Hertz commercials? He would do that. He would jump in there. And I used to think, what an idiot tearing up that car. But he was rich and he didn't care. He lived like a rich boy. He lived that way. Well, you know, I don't want you to live that way when you don't know God, but I want you to begin to think like you are somebody. Yes. You are somebody. Yes. Who was that? Jesse Jackson who said that? He used to go around and tell people that before. He got a little demented now, but he used to run around and inspire young people to believe that you are somebody. You are in Christ Jesus. You're more than somebody. You are an heir of Christ, a joint heir with Christ. And you are entitled to be free. You have been set free. And you're entitled to all the blessings of the kingdom. Go read the book of Ephesians. It says that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places today, not tomorrow. Some of you are waiting for the sweet by and by. Don't be waiting. Why should you live on crackers and cheese when you can be eating steak? You know? So begin to think of yourself that way. Proclaim your birthright. Whose child you are, and let everyone know it. But you know who you need to talk to more than anybody else? The number one person that you need to talk to is yourself. And it's okay. They won't lock you up for this. You need to talk to yourself. You need to remind yourself who you are. Who you are in Christ Jesus. And to begin to think that way. Begin to see yourself that way. We have such poor vision. You know, we look and we see whoever that face is in the mirror. Without seeing the Christ in you and whose you are. You are entitled to things and you can claim those things. You're entitled to forgiveness. Some of you hadn't learned how to forgive yourself yet. You've been born again, washed in the blood of the Lamb, your sins have been forgiven, and you're still tarrying, worrying about your sins. You know, oh, what a worm I am. Well, as long as you think you're a worm, you'll be digging in the dirt the rest of your life. You know, you're not a worm. You're a child of God. You're washed, cleansed, dressed in royal robes of righteousness. The Spirit of God is upon you. He has claimed you as His own. He's inscribed your name in the Lamb's Book of Life in His own very hand. That's who you are. You need to see yourself that way and think of yourself that way. You're entitled to peace. Some of you don't have any peace. You need to get some peace. My old pappy told me he didn't come to the Lord till he was... well into his 60s, and he told me one day with tears in his eyes, he said, you know, Morris, if you didn't get anything else from Jesus Christ other than peace, it'd be worth it to get in the kingdom. Just get a sense of peace about you, sense of well-being, sense that you're going to be all right. That doesn't mean the absence of war. That's being in a battle knowing that you're going to win. You know, it's okay when you go to war when you know you're going to win. If it's questionable, it's not any fun at all. I am somewhat of a World War II history buff, and we look and see some of these old films and the victory marches and VJ Day, victory over Japan, and they had VE Day, victory over Europe, and what a great day it was, and people dancing in the streets and kissing each other and having a good old time. But you know, that outcome wasn't foreordained as far as they knew. Millions of people died for that freedom. They didn't know they were going to win. After it was over, we look back with the eyes of history and say, oh, hallelujah, they should have been rejoicing the whole time. If they knew they were going to win, they would have. Well, the thing about you is you know you've won. Christ won for you, and you can rejoice, and you can have peace about you. Stop worrying about everything. Will you stop it? Listen to me. Stop it. Your worrying won't change anything except you. Change you into a bitter person. Start believing in God. Trusting in God. Start accepting some of that peace. You know, it's amazing to me that when Paul wrote, which he wrote most of the New Testament, virtually every one of his books starts the same way. Peace. Peace and grace. Peace. You know why he did that? Anybody know why he did that? Yeah, we need some peace. He knew what a bunch of airheads we were. They were airheads back then. We're airheads today. We worry about stuff that we shouldn't be worried about. Trust in God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your path. Don't worry about things. You don't have any control anyway. If you think you're in control, you're out of control. The best way to get in control is to be out of control. Be in His control. Let Him control your life. He'll give you a sense of peace. You may not understand everything. I don't understand everything. Nobody understands everything that goes on in their life. But you can have the peace knowing that you're a child of God and that God is directing your path. You can have healing. Healing in your body. Prosperity. I hate it when I get sick. Then I start praying, God, heal me, heal me. Sometimes He uses a doctor. Sometimes He uses the medicine bottle. Sometimes He just dynamically does it. You know, either way it comes, I'm happy. I just want the pain to go away, and I want to be healthy. You know, whatever, however the Lord wants to do that. God wants you to prosper. You know how I know that? Because that's what the Bible says. It says that He wants us to prosper as our soul prospers. Is your soul prospering? Is it? It can't do anything else but prosper. As a child of God, you have the Spirit of God dwelling within you. Come on now. Come on now. Somebody help me here. Come on now. Listen, if your daddy was one of the Rockefellers, and all that Rockefeller rocks had just trickled down to you, you wouldn't be worried about your prosperity. You're then going to go lucky. All that money came to your bank account. They read that will one day and said, George and Gail Schmidt Rockefeller have just inherited $4 billion. Yep. Woo-hoo! Bring those tithes into the storehouse. You wouldn't be worried about it. If you're sitting here today and you got a fat bank account, you got $100,000 in the bank, $200,000 in the bank, $500,000 in the bank, $1 million, I don't know what you have. You got it. You're not worried about money. If you're sitting here today and your bank account's got too many checks and not enough deposit slips, you know, putting stuff in, and you're wondering about where you're going to get money from tomorrow morning to do what you want to do, then you're worrying. The problem is, many of us are inheritors from John Rockefeller, but we never did go get the money. You know? And God's giving you the prosperity. It's there for us. For some reason, somebody lied to the church. And somebody told the church, you need to be poor. You know, just be poor. And they do that to the preachers, Jim. Amen. Lord, you keep him humble, and we'll keep him poor. I heard somebody tell me the other day, they told me the pastor of their church up in another part of the country, it's a very large church, they said that his salary was $230,000 a year. And they were complaining about it. I was shouting. I said, hallelujah. Yeah. You know, I've known that church. It's a big mega church, and I'm glad he's getting $230,000. He ought to be getting $530,000. I have no problem with that. God prospering a man. Up to a measurable level. But what I really think you ought to be doing is just living well enough that he can give it away. You know, so he don't have to, you know, consume it on himself. Y'all ready to start paying me $230,000? I wouldn't take it if you gave it to me. You know that. The Lord's allowed me to not have to worry about being any funds here. But, you know, you need to be prospering. You need to start asking God for some of your prosperity. Nothing wrong with that. You know, sometimes people think there's something wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. Asking God to prosper you. Okay, if you ever get that, it'll help you. We got what?
We got it.
All right. You need to proclaim some deliverance for your family. That's what this scripture just said. The Israelites as a people prospered. Take your people and go. We are the people of God. Your family needs to be delivered. You've got kids, you've got grandkids, they need to be delivered. Why else would Paul have said in the book of Acts, when the Philippian jailer was set free, it talked about him and his household? I believe God wants to save us by households. And so we need to start declaring that and praying that. I had a lady one time, used to come to a Bible study I had in my house, and her husband was mean as a snake. I mean, he was mean. I mean, he even scared me. But she kept praying for her husband. Oh, God, save my husband, save my husband, save my husband. She would come to my Bible study. She'd bring his pillow slip. Pastor, would you, she didn't call me pastor, wasn't a pastor at the time. She said, Brother Morris, would you anoint this pillow slip with oil so when he goes to bed at night, he'll be sleeping on it? You know? I thought, oh, it sounds wacky to me, but I said, you know, I just did it. You know? She would bring his clothes. You know, she'd always be coming in with something. You know, and I, boy, sometimes she'd drive me a little crazy, but she kept believing. Finally, she called me up one day. She said, Brother Morris, my husband's ready to receive Jesus. I thought, whoa! So Pat and I got in the car, drove over to where they lived, and she met me at the front door, and I said, where is he? She said, he's in the back. So I went in the back. I took one look at him. Thought, oh, God, he ain't near ready to find Jesus. He was sitting there, and I walked up to him, and I stuck my hand out to shake hands with him, and he looked at me, and he grunted. He didn't even shake my hand. He just went, huh. I said, oh, man, what is this? You know, I didn't know what to do. I had my Bible. I was ready to bring in the harvest. So I just stood there, and I just read some scripture to him. I didn't know what else to do. He wouldn't even look at me. Wouldn't even talk to me. And after I got finished reading the scripture, and he never said a word, I figured, well, I didn't know what else to do. I figured I'd leave. So I said, well, nice meeting you. Bye. He grunted. That was all I got, two grunts. I left. Next day, next Sunday, he showed up in church. Received Christ as his Savior. Serving the Lord today. And that's been 25, 30 years ago. Yeah. Family got saved because a wife wouldn't just going over the edge, just believing for good things. I know some of you wheels are working right now. Some of you, you're thinking about getting some pillow slips and bring them up here. And you think I'm going to pray over some pillow slips over some of your kids. Just bring them up here. We'll anoint the whole bed. And if we can't get them here, we'll get their stuff here. Amen. He said, well, that's foolishness, Morris. No. That's not foolishness. It's a point of contact. It's faith. It's building your faith. It's believing God for your family. You need to do it. You need to fight. Sometimes you need to be at war. When Nehemiah rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem, he told the people to fight for their families. When's the last time you had to fight for your family? Or you just give in? Oh, it's the way it's going to be. You know, they never going to come around. As long as you think that, they won't come around. You get involved, start talking to God. You know, one of the worst or best things can happen to somebody is if you turn loose the hound of heaven on that trail. That's God himself, you know. He's like a hound dog, won't quit. He'll stay on the trail, he won't stop. God wants your family to be saved. So you just do your part. You just pray by faith and believe and start getting some things done. Amen?
Amen.
I want you to notice in that passage we saw that Pharaoh came at the darkest hour of the night. Flip that back, Jim. I want you to see that. It'll help you to see it. Pharaoh sent for Moses and Aaron during the night. You know, just when it's dark, this is when the dawn will break through. You've heard that before. Just because it's dark doesn't mean God's not working. You know, God's not sleeping. You know, God's not in your darkness. He lives in eternal light. Never gets dark where he is. And he's never puzzled. You know, God doesn't wake up worrying. Oh, what am I going to do today? Well, he knows the beginning from the end. And although it's dark to you, it's never dark to God. And God is moving when you least expect it. When you weren't thinking, God was moving. God was on Israel's side, and I want you to know God is on your side. If nobody else is on your side, God is on your side. Start believing God for some big things. That's how Moses got the job done. That's how he became a person of influence. That's how he changed the world. He believed God. Where's your faith? You believe in God? Or are you like those little fishermen in the boat just scared to death because the storm blew up? Don't be afraid. All right, second thing I want you to do is to demand the return of what belongs to you. Start doing some demanding. Let's look at Exodus 12, 35 and 36. And the people of Israel did as Moses had instructed. They asked, and by the way, that word ask, you look at some translations, I went and looked it up for us, it said it could be translated, they demanded the Egyptians for clothing and articles of silver and gold. The Lord caused the Egyptians to look favorably on the Israelites, and they gave the Israelites whatever they asked for. So they stripped the Egyptians of their wealth. You know, you can read that and not think much about it. You realize how rich they were and how prosperous they were. You've seen some of these things on TV where, like, King Tut and all of his gold and silver, I mean, very rich, prosperous nation, one of the most prosperous nations on the face of the earth, and they got stripped by a bunch of slaves when God was in it. Amen?
Amen.
I want you to see a short video that will help you see some of this. I think we're going to see a short video. No? I'll give him a second. All right. Shall we go on? Let's go on. If Jim gets it working, we'll come back to it in just a minute, okay? Start demanding that you want back what the devil has stolen from you. Start making demands on him. He makes demands on you all the time. How about you making some demands on him? The things that he's stolen from you, you don't have to live in poverty. What belongs to you is yours. I was sitting on my patio the other day. I was working on a sermon. And those of you who've been in my house know I have that big fountain in my backyard. And it's got flowing water, got little waterfalls in it. Well, this pigeon showed up on my patio. I don't like pigeons on my patio. I said, shoo, bird, shoo. And I saw he had a couple of little rings on him. I said, oh, he's a homing pigeon. He thinks he's home, but it's not home. He jumped up on my fountain and started drinking water out of it. And I said, pigeon, don't drink that water. It's got chlorine. It'll kill you. I tried to get that pigeon up. That pigeon was determined to drink that water. I had another little fountain, a little bird bath just fixed for the birds. Of course, he didn't see the sign or he couldn't read. I don't know. You know, birds only over here, good fresh water. You know, looks good, dirty water, it'll kill you. That bird just wouldn't stop, no matter what I tried to do. So then he finally jumped down. He had enough to drink. And he's on the patio fluffing his little wings. He starts eating junk off the patio, little pieces of mud or dirt or who knows, nothing edible. He's eating. I thought, bird, there's plenty of food around here. You don't need to be eating that. I'm talking to the bird. That's how crazy I am. Bird just looks at me. He won't fly away. He just looks like he belongs there. Not afraid of people, obviously. I said, wait a minute. I'll go get you some food. I went inside. I got a slice of bread. Came out here. Started throwing bread to the bird. Every time I threw him a piece of bread, he moved to another piece of dirt and ate it. And I thought, you know, that's just the way we are. We live like that dumb pigeon, you know, drinking dirty water that'll kill us and eating stuff that's not nourishing for us. When God has given us living water to be drinking of, you know, to be refreshing ourselves with living water and to be eating of the things of the kingdom. Don't be like a dumb pigeon. Be like a child of God.
Amen.
And demand the things that belong to you. Amen? We got it? All right, here we go.
Look around you. What do you see? Hope? Connection? Freedom? Or do you see desperation, fear, and loneliness? A world that is broken. Where did all of this begin? We began with the innocence of a child, pure and unmarked. A blank canvas eagerly awaiting the touch of a painter's brush. As time goes by, we grow and learn, becoming a piece of art, bright and beautiful. We trust, we love, we connect. Then there's a moment of discovery. In a flash, a seismic shift. We learn what it means to hurt, and to be hurt. That subtle twinge that begins heartache. To yearn for control but never grasp it, always just out of reach. And we begin to break. A hairline fracture of the soul. A wound that, if left alone, will grow and deepen with devastating results. We try to ignore it, hide it, with the hopes that it will go away on its own. We live a broken life. Why did this happen? How is this fair? When does it stop? Desperately, we look for answers. Our soul, our very being, stretching, grabbing, reaching for anything that may grant reprieve. We indulge in the thrill of doing something we shouldn't. We attempt to right our own wrongs, bury our pain. Dare I say, forgive our own sins. What will it take to make us stop and admit that we can't do this on our own? When will we give up control and run to God with childlike faith and realize He is the only one who can wash away the stains, repair the cracks, put pieces back where they belong, and restore us as a masterpiece? Now don't get me wrong. By childlike faith, I don't mean that we should approach God with intellectual simplicity or even blind resolve. We need to humble ourselves and let God begin the process of healing, cleansing, and restoration. Now for some of us it will be easy, but for others it will be a long and difficult road. But in either case, the result is the same. A return to innocence. A return to a pure, unstained canvas. A piece of clay in the beloved, trusted potter's hand. Our brokenness doesn't just begin with the innocence of a child. It ends there.
Amen, amen. Very picturesque. I believe that's the way we start off in the kingdom. We start off as little children, and then we let the cares of this world just rob us and strip us of things that we really are entitled to. We need to look at the promised land that God has given us, each one of us individually, and start declaring those things as true. You've been given some precious promises. God's given you some precious word. God has given you some direction for your life. You need to claim those things. You need to begin to demand those things, that these things will help you. Why should the immoral prosper at your expense? Why should they? There's no reason in the world for that. I've seen God do miraculous things. I remember when I first got out of the seminary, and I had expected the first church of somewhere USA to call me with 2,000 people and take me on board as their senior pastor. They never called. I waited, and they didn't call. So I just got busy doing what God had called me to do, what I thought God had called me to do, where I was, and that was to proclaim the gospel. And I was working for a company part-time while I was in seminary, and they offered me a full-time position. They didn't have anything else to do, so I took that position. And God began to prosper me in that place. It wasn't very long before they wanted to make a programming manager out of me. I was a computer programmer. And to the dismay of my manager, they took his company car away from him and they gave it to me. And I protested it. I said, no, you can't do that. This man's been having a company car for eons. And he said, no, we want you to have it. I said, well, what about him? He said, he's not your problem. Here's your car. He gave me the keys to his car. I thought, wow, isn't that weird? A group of people got upset with me because I was prospering in the company, and they went to the owner of the company to try to get me fired. And in the process of trying to get me fired, it was the new owners of the company. They began to research my background and my education and my experience, and they came to me and offered me the vice presidency of the company. Wow. And all those people worked for me. And I knew who they were. Wasn't that interesting? I didn't fire one of them. What I did is I helped every one of them to do better, and every one of them did better under working for me. I got them promotions, got them educated, sent them off to schools and specialized work, and so they all prospered. God was prospering me in that environment. After a while, I was in a position for about a year or so. The owner of the company came to me and said, I want you to be the president of the company. I said, well, we already have a president. He said, but I'm making him go into retirement so you can take over. I said, wait a minute, I don't want that to happen to him. He's earned that position, he deserved it. And he said, this is not about him, this is about you. I want you to run my company for me. And took it away from that man. And by the way, I like the man, he's a good man, but he hated God. Didn't believe in God. I told him about God so many times, he rejected, he's dead now, but he rejected God. As far as I know, he's facing the hell fires one day. Why did I tell you that? I want to tell you that God will take that which belongs to the wicked and put it in your hands. You know, I didn't ask for any of that stuff. I just wanted to support my family and my religious habits, which I had many. And God just prospered me and prospered me and prospered me. Never asked for a thing. I've shared that with you before, that my goal in life was to be successful. I ended up a bum. I discovered Christ. I never asked for another thing other than to fulfill Matthew 6:33, seeking first the kingdom of God, and God has added things beyond my wildest imagination to me. That's for you to know, beloved, so you can begin to demand the things from the devil that he has stolen from you, and God will prosper you. God wants to bless his people. You know, remember that movie, you build it and they will come. You build the environment for God's blessing and God will come and bless you. Amen? Amen? All right. Last thing that I want to talk to you about is to live like you are the people of God. Let's live like you are the people of God. Let's look at Exodus 13, 3 and 4. So Moses said to the people, this is a day to remember forever, the day you left Egypt, the place of your slavery. Today the Lord has brought you out by the power of his mighty hand. Remember, eat no food containing yeast. On this day in the early spring in the month of Abib, you have been set free. God has delivered you from bondage. Don't go looking back where you came from. That's one of the mistakes that they did. When they got out of Egypt, they wanted to look back. They kept saying, we were better off as slaves. You have the mind of Christ. Stop thinking like a slave and begin to think like a child of the King. Begin to see yourself that way, entitled to God's prosperity and God's inheritance in your life. Remind yourself that you are redeemed. There was that movie, some of you probably saw this movie, called The Shawshank Redemption. Morgan Freeman said something in that movie that really was information to me. He talked about being in prison. How at first, you hate it. You hate being there. And then after you're there long enough, you begin to accept being there. And you accept your state, that you're a prisoner. And he was talking about those who would be there for long periods of time. He said, and after a while, you begin to embrace these walls. You begin to embrace it. And it's your safety net. Those of you who saw the movies, to one of the guys who got set out after being in prison for many years committed suicide because he couldn't live on the outside world. I think many Christians are that way. We embrace the mentality of a slave instead of living as a child of God. We still think of ourselves as rotten sinners. You're not a rotten sinner. You are a child of God, redeemed and saved, a king, a priest, a princess in the courtroom of God. That's who you are. And the sooner you see yourself that way, the better off you're going to be. You're going to remind yourself of who you are, to think and to begin to live that way. You're no longer a slave living on handouts. But you're someone who lives at the good pleasure of the King of Glory, who owns everything and has everything in his power to give to you to live the life that he wants you to live. A life of prosperity, a life of health, a life of productivity in the kingdom, that you're accomplishing things in the kingdom. You might say, I could never do anything in the kingdom. Who am I? I can't sing. You know, I can't dance. I can't do anything fancy. You know, well, how could God possibly use me? If you say, like Isaiah of old said, Lord, here am I, send me. Watch out. God's got a plan for you. and that plan will unfold. Hallelujah. The first thing that you do to a person when you put them in slavery is you break their will to escape. You break their will, make it absolutely hopeless for them to think of ever escaping. The first thing you do as a free person is break the mentality of a slave. You are not in slavery to sin any longer. Sin has no victory over you. We have the victory in Christ. You've been liberated. Don't think of yourself the way you used to be, with no chance, no way of getting out, no way of ever becoming anything. Begin to see yourself as who you are in Christ Jesus. Christ died. He gave His very life for you. This past week, I preached Bud Pomez's funeral. Those of you who knew Bud, I used to attend his church very faithfully for a long time, and I got to preach his funeral. And I used his scripture out of Ephesians, where it says that we are God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's who you are. You are a masterpiece of God, created so that He might show you off. Another scripture says that Christ, for the prize set before, for the joy set before Him, He despised the cross and endured the pain. And that joy set before Him was you. You are the joy of the Lord. You give God joy. That's why He did it. That He might show the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light and all the angels and principalities of heaven and earth that what He has done in you for His good pleasure and for your good. Hallelujah. That's who you are. Thank you, Jim. I appreciate the hallelujah. Some of you ought to be jumping off the chairs right now. This is good preaching. This is good for your soul. This is good to get you excited about who you are in Christ. To begin to think differently about who you are. You are not a slave to sin any longer. The first thing you do with slaves is break the habit of sin. Hallelujah. Eating crumbs off the table. Being like that dumb pigeon. You're not a pigeon. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Don't be eating crumbs off the table. Remember that lady who went to Jesus one time and she asked for something? And He said, about the table and the dogs eating the crumbs off the table. And you know, she said, crumbs is good enough. Great, it would have been good enough for her, not good enough for you. God, He has set before you a banqueting table. And you know where He did it? I love this part of it. In the presence of your enemies. So that they would see what God has done for you and they would know who you are. See, the devil knows who you are. Your enemies know who you are. And they would do their best to try to drag you away from the table. That's right. Instead of eating at the banqueting table of the Lord. That's where God wants you. Living in chains that hinder your walk with God. Carrying around old habits and old ways of thinking. Break free of those things. Finally, get free from those things that you can live the life that God wants you to live. A victorious life. Say, oh, well, Pastor, I tried that and it didn't work. Well, try it again. Once you get set free, don't go back there anymore. You know what happens a lot of times? God will set you free and you go right back to the pit. I've seen people get delivered of things and go right back to the thing they got delivered of. Yeah. Oh, well, I can't help it. If God delivers you, you're set free. You don't have to go back to those things anymore. You don't have to go back to drugs and alcohol and tobacco and sexual perversion and all those things. When Christ set you free, you don't have to go back to worrying anymore. You don't have to go back to all the things that have controlled your life for so many years. You are a child of God. You do not need to be living in those things. Those are chains that Christ has broken from you. He said, I have come to set the prisoner free. And you are free in Christ. And if He sets you are free indeed. And don't be living dressed in rags. Live dressed I shouldn't tell you this story, but I'm going to tell it to you anyway. It shows you what a knucklehead you got for a pastor. You know, there was a time in my life I thought good clothes, you know, made the man, and I used to buy expensive clothes and all that stuff. And I'd gotten away from that, and I decided you could buy stuff at Hudson's that was good for you. Yeah. You know, I bought... I've got a coat I wear around here quite frequently, and every time I wear it, somebody in this church will come and say, oh, I like that coat, Pastor Morris. I got that at Hudson's for $50. Jim and Priscilla are not mad at me. They have to go somewhere, all right? So that's why Mike's taking over. But I went crazy one day. I had an emotional tailspin, and I decided to soothe my conscience. And I went, Pat and I were in Mandeville, and there was a clothing store right next to a place we went to eat. And I said, I need a new coat. And I went over there. I bought a coat. I'm not going to tell you how much you paid for it. Trust me, it's vulgar. It's absolutely vulgar. Every time I wear that coat, nobody ever tells me anything about it. Nobody ever says, oh, Pastor Morris, what a nice coat of his, you know, oh, that's a... And if you would touch it, it's smooth. You know? And it's got lining on the inside. And the pants has satin on the inside, so don't scratch my little kneecaps, you know. It's, oh, it's so nice. I hate those clothes. I got them in my closet. I very seldom ever wear them. But, you know, there's a difference in a $50 suit, in a very, I'm not going to tell you how much I paid for it, suit. There's a difference in it. You know, in the kingdom, God wants you to be dressed in royal robes of righteousness and not living dressed in the clothes that you came in with. There's a perfect picture of that in the story of the prodigal son. He came in rags. We have a picture in the back of the foyer. You can see it, the way he came in. But when the prodigal father's son got finished with him, he was a different boy. Different man. Why? Because he came home and he was redeemed. That's what happened. And it's the same things that happens to us. You've been delivered from Egypt. Start living in the land of promise. Okay? Don't go back anymore to where you were. You want to be a person of influence? People who are influenced are people who have things going for them in the good way. And you have everything going for you because of Christ Jesus in your life. Let's all stand. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Some of you are going to get this sermon about 2 o'clock in the morning. Holy Spirit's going to wake you up and say, "Woo! That's what Pastor Morris was talking about." Take a CD out. Doesn't cost you a dime. Take a CD out of here. Take it home. Listen to it. And mull over what I've said to you this morning. You begin to think differently about your life. You know, you've heard me say so often, one of the most misunderstood passages of Scripture, in my opinion, is the one where Jesus told people to repent. And everyone, he said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Everybody thinks they put on sackcloth and ashes and weep and lament. That's not what he was saying. The word literally means to change the way that you think. It's change thinking. So change the way you think, because the kingdom of God is at hand. In the kingdom, you need to think differently. The way you thought, there's a way that seems right to a man. The ways thereof are the ways of death. There's a new way of thinking in the kingdom. We have the mind of Christ, and we need to think that way. We begin to think that way, we'll act that way. The way that we act will determine the course of our life in many ways. Living as children of God instead of children of this world. Amen? Amen. Father, I thank you for these folks, Lord. I thank you for this sermon. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your promises. Thank you for the living illustration of Moses, that we could learn so much from his very life, that he saw to it that his people were set free. Father, set us free right now. Whatever has been holding on to us right now, we break those bonds and those chains. We renounce the ways of the enemy and the devil, and we embrace the things of the kingdom. Father, let your Holy Spirit right now minister to every person in the sound of my voice, that they might hear the message of the living God, who came to set them free. Father, let everyone walk out of this building different, changed. Let them walk out with a new step, a new way of thinking, thinking in the way of the kingdom instead of the way of this world. Father, I declare that is so. I declare your blessings over this congregation, that they will be blessed in all that they do because of whose they are, not because of what they do or don't do, but because of who you are in their lives. I declare it is so in the precious name of Jesus our Lord. Amen and amen. Amen. Hallelujah. You are dismissed in the name of the Lord. We probably have some coffee and some snacks. Stick around for a few minutes. Make yourself at home. The saints don't start playing for a while anyhow. So you're dismissed in the name of the Lord. Thank you for being here.